You know, we are allotting 45 minutes for our general speaking and then 45 minutes for the rest. I hope we have time to even speak more, though. I was going to just give a brief overview, then I got to leave for the airport. But my burden is to just to relate that we have a purpose for this training. And it's so encouraging to hear all the speaking. I really enjoyed your speaking, sister. This training is to carry out God's eternal purpose. That is our view. Not that we would just grow, that we'd become spiritual for our own sake, but there is a purpose that God is seeking to accomplish with us. And it must have as its foundation our growth in life. So here's a verse that was really in me, and it ties to what we got into in the interior. The disciples asked the Lord a question in Matthew 24. What will be the sign of your coming and the consummation of the age? And he gave them some answers. One of them was, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise up against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. That is actually happening today. He also says, though, see that you are not alarmed, for it must happen, but the end is not yet. But that these are the beginnings of birth pangs. Now, John just had a baby. I'm leaving because my daughter had a baby. We're going to go. So birth pangs, they happen, and they happen and happen, and it increases. All these things are birth pangs. But, he says, the end is not because of these things. These are just the signs. But then, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. That is what will close this age, fulfilling God's purpose in this period. And you know what this kingdom coming and this gospel preaching of the kingdom really means? It means we are that gospel. Amen. We become the kingdom people. And what happens in God's economy is the kingdom is a seed of life planted in us. And when we let that seed grow in us, that is the kingdom coming. And our living is the preaching of the gospel to the whole inhabited earth. Our growing in life is dead center on this happening. So that's my burden for us all, and we're all realizing how crucial it is. This training, we have to grow in life. Amen. John, what if your baby didn't grow? I heard on the phone, my daughter, she lost a little weight. I guess that's normal after birth. I'm desperate. What? Feed that baby. That's how we should be, and our feeling should be. I need to grow. The saints need to grow. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. The Lord bless the baby.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the next chapter that we'll be covering is titled The Law of Life. And when we speak together about the law, we need to understand that there are two kinds of laws. And we may never have thought about this before, but there are laws that I call legislative laws. Those are laws that are determined, for example, by a government or by some person. These laws can be changed. For example, the traffic laws. In the United States, we drive on the right side. In Japan, I heard, they drive on the left side. That's a legislative law, and that is more or less arbitrary, and it can be changed. But there are other kinds of laws that I call natural laws. These laws are based on the nature of things. For example, the law of gravity is based on the nature of matter. The way God created matter was that it would attract other matter. And that's a law. It's a law because matter has that nature. So this is helpful for us to realize. There's another example would be what I call the law of taste. So if you take something bitter and put it in the baby's mouth, the baby will go, yeah. That's not because the baby was taught to do that. It's because the nature of the human life rejects bitter things.
Amen.
So that law of taste is a more of an organic law. It's based on the life, the human life that has that nature. So another example is the law of sin. Because we are fallen people and we were infected by the nature of Satan, we got a nature that sins. We have a sin nature. So we don't have to teach our kids to lie. Of course, we would never do that, but for some reason they lie anyway. Why do they do that? Because they have the law of sin operating. They have the nature of Satan. So, but praise the Lord, there's another law.
Amen.
Which we'll fellowship just briefly about. That's the law of the Spirit of life.
Amen.
So think about the Ten Commandments for a minute. Is this a natural law or a legislative law? It's what? Legislative. Because this was a law that God determined. Of course, it's based on His nature. So to Him, the Ten Commandments are a law of life, an organic law. But to us, it's a legislative law. We have to try and do that. Of course, we can't do that because we have another law in us, the law of sin, that doesn't want to do that. So, another principle is every law reveals the character of the lawgiver. So, the Ten Commandments, for example, reveal what kind of God gave this law. And so, if you study the Ten Commandments, you can see there are four attributes revealed in those laws that tell us what kind of God is. Otherwise, how would we know? So the Ten Commandments, God didn't give the Ten Commandments for us to obey, much to our surprise. Everybody tries to obey the Ten Commandments, right? Even unbelievers. I talked to an unbeliever once. He said, well, I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't do any of these things. Of course he does, but in his mind, he was righteous because he thought he was obeying the Ten Commandments. But, of course, we can't do that. Why did God give the law? God gave the law to reveal His person to us,
Amen.
What kind of God He is, and also to reveal what kind of person I am,
Amen.
That I can't be that. I should be like that, but I'm not like that. So Romans 5:20 said, the law entered in alongside that the offense might abound. When I read that, I was like, what? God gave the law so that our offense would abound? That's amazing. But where sin abounded, grace has superabounded. Then Galatians 3:24 says, so then the law has become our child conductor unto Christ. So because the law exposes what we really are, it leads us to believe in the Lord Jesus. So along this line, God calls the Ten Commandments in some verses, He calls them the Ten Words. We all know that words express the person that's speaking them. If you've ever been with a person that doesn't talk much, you just feel like this man is a mystery. This guy is very mysterious. We don't know what he's thinking. We don't know what he's like. Because why? Our words express our person. So God spoke 10 words. This is the literal translation of Exodus 34:28. It says, He wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. And the word commandments there is literally words. He wrote 10 words. Words express the person. So the ten words that God gave were to express who he is and what he's like. So we realize God is revealed by the Ten Commandments, but on the other hand, no Ten Commandments can be a complete description of someone. For example, if you're married, think of your spouse. Can you describe your spouse with 10 words, 10 laws? She always does this, she always does that. That's impossible. So 10 words could never describe God. If we can't even describe ourselves with 10 laws, how could God describe himself with 10? Impossible. At best, the Ten Commandments are a rough description of God. Just very rough. So, God sent his Son.
Amen.
Son was a complete expression of God.
Amen.
He who has seen me has seen the Father.
Amen.
When you see Jesus, you know what God is like.
Amen.
He's the embodiment of the Ten Commandments and 1,000 other commandments.
Amen.
He was living the law absolutely perfectly. And he expressed God perfectly. Oh, just back on that same point, I saw a book that said, I forget the exact title, but it was something like, How to Understand Your Wife. So, of course, I opened the book. Every page was blank. Every page of that book had nothing on it. And that corresponded to my experience. So God sent his Son to be an exact revelation of who God is. This is why he's called the Word of God, because he's the definition, the explanation, and the description of God himself. But he was still only with us in his incarnation. He was just with the disciples. So that's why some Christians try to do what Jesus would do, because they realize Jesus is the perfect representation of God. So I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what he would do. So they try to imagine, in this situation, what would Jesus do? As if he's not alive. So that wasn't good enough. So the Lord Jesus became the life-giving Spirit. God sent another comforter, because the first comforter could only be with the disciples. Even though he was the perfect embodiment of God, it didn't really help us that much. So now, because he became the Spirit, he is in us to be an inward law.
Amen.
It's not an outward law that we have to imitate.
Right.
We don't have to try and imagine what would Jesus do, because the perfect law of God is living in us as a person. Hallelujah! The Bible calls this inward law, which is just a person, the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. And it says, The law of the Spirit of life has freed me from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son. That means the Son is able to do. And he also condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, because we walk according to the Spirit.
Amen.
So we can describe this also as the taste of life.
Amen.
The law of life gives us a taste for God's life.
Amen.
So we don't live by outward laws and regulations. We live by taste.
Amen.
We live by the taste of life. So I think all of us have had this experience. We no longer have a taste for things we used to enjoy. I used to play bridge, the card game bridge, you know, contract bridge, practically every weekend with my friends. We would either play volleyball or we'd play bridge, or we'd play volleyball and then go play bridge afterwards. But I lost my taste for that. So the next time I saw my friends, I was talking to them about Jesus. I think they would have rather played bridge, but I didn't have a taste for it. Hallelujah for the taste of life. So the Bible says we don't need anyone to teach us. We don't need anybody to teach us not to play card games. So in Hebrews 8, it says, I will impart my laws into their mind, and on their hearts I will inscribe them. Amen. And I will be God to them. How is God God to us? He's God to us because he's imparted the law of life into us, which is just himself. And he said, they shall by no means each teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. I mean, we don't go around telling each other, know the Lord, know the Lord. Because all will know me, from the little one to the great one among us. Because we have him living within us as the very law of life that fulfills all the Ten Commandments and all the million commandments beyond that. Praise the Lord for the law of life.
Amen.
Amen.
This matter of the law of life is so important, we need two chapters. And actually, the law of life is a critical piece of God's economy. So we have two, the second chapter picks up after the first chapter on the matter of the law of life. And just continuing with the verse in Jeremiah, which says, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts. And so this is something wonderful that the Lord wants to put something into us. And in the New Testament age, what we have is the Lord himself as the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And Brother Dexter mentioned Romans 8:2, that we have the law of the spirit of life. So this law is an organic law. And this law is a person living in us.
Amen.
So in order to, you know, we may think, how can I live Christ? Actually, to live Christ is to let the law of life operate within us.
Amen.
It's the spontaneous power of the divine life.
Amen.
If we look at the footnotes in Romans 8:2, which I recommend you do when you come to these two chapters, look at Romans 8:2, look at the footnotes, because even... we see that there's even a condition for the law of life to operate. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But it's the spontaneous power. It's automatic. It's the innate function. The dog life spontaneously chases cats. The bird life spontaneously wants to fly. You don't have to teach the animals to do that. You don't have to teach the children to do what children do. It's the spontaneous power of the life within them.
Amen.
So then the key is, are we allowing the Lord within us to work in us, to live in us?
Amen.
That's why we need the fellowship of life, the sense of life, and the law of life.
Amen.
Okay. In this chapter, there is some fellowship on this word inscribe. The Lord wants to inscribe his laws into us.
Amen.
If I'm to write something down, that's one thing. But if I'm going to inscribe it, that implies something finer, deeper, and more detailed. And so when the Lord wants to inscribe his laws into us, we need to understand what this means. So actually, that's one of the study questions. What does it mean? What is this related to inscribe? We need to understand in relation to the law of life, what does it mean for the Lord to inscribe himself into our inward parts, into our mind, into our emotion, into our will? You know, we may allow the Lord, maybe we have a certain way of thinking. The law of life wants to inscribe God into our mind, into the way we think, into what we think about. This is critical because in Romans 8:6, It says the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Our setting our mind on the Spirit is one way we activate the law of life within us.
Amen.
So, okay, so you'll have to get into, but pay attention to the word inscribe. It's wonderful because this is God's economy.
Amen.
We see everything in the context of God's economy, which is just to impart Himself into us.
Amen.
We just see it from different angles. The angle from the fellowship of life, the sense of life, the law of life, and the anointing.
Amen.
And this relates to the science of the divine life, but there's different aspects. So we need to understand, what does the fellowship of life mean? What does the sense of life mean? What does the law of life mean? And what is the anointing of this life?
Amen.
These are not just interchangeable terms. They're not just doctrinal terms for us to understand. Actually, it shows the richness of how the Lord wants to live in us.
Amen.
And operate within us.
Amen.
But it's all related to God's economy to dispense Himself into us. Actually, the goal, this law of life, its objective, its chief objective is to conform us to the image of the Son of God.
Amen.
That's what it does. It's not for us to live according to an outward law. It's not the law of the church life. We don't have a law in the church life. We don't have regulations. You can do this, but you can't do this. Actually, there's just one law. It's an inner law.
Amen.
And then this inner law of life becomes the laws in our inward parts. Our mind, our emotion, and our will. How much are our emotion? How much do we need the law of life to be inscribed into our emotion?
Amen.
Our emotions are wrong many times. I gotta have a lot to say about that. Actually, even last weekend with Iteral, we covered the kingdom of God. Are our emotions regulated and governed by the Lord? Don't have the time, but or do we just have a problem with our emotions just bursting out with anger or frustration? How much we need the law of life inscribed into our emotions, as well as our will. Okay, there is a intrinsic relationship between the fellowship of life, the sense of life, and the law of life. And saints, a few years back, Brother Ron, in a conference here, he used this term, the science of the divine life. And that has stuck with me for years, to realize that the Lord... Actually, and even Paul in his understanding, that's why he has a law. It's like a scientific law. But the Lord's life within us operates according to principles, according to spiritual laws. And it's like a science. And if we would understand the science of the divine life, our growth in life would accelerate.
Amen.
Our experience of the Lord would increase. Our enjoyment of the Lord would increase. If we would understand how these matters relate to one another.
Amen.
We need to have a proper understanding of the fellowship of life, the sense of life, the law of life, and the anointing. Okay. So we need to pay attention. What are these aspects? With the fellowship of life, it corresponds to that part of our spirit, the fellowship in our spirit. There's an aspect of fellowship, which you could summarize with the word flow.
Amen.
Saints, do we have the flowing of His life within us?
Amen.
This is the matter of fellowship. We contact the Lord. We have the enjoyment of the Lord. With the fellowship of life comes the sense of life. If the Lord is flowing within us, there should be certain feelings within us. We may have a feeling. This relates to the law of life, but the sense of life, positively, the joy, the peace, the enlivening, these are aspects of the sense of life, that when we are doing certain things or living a certain way, you know, the sense of life, should we come to the meeting or should we stay home? Sense of life may have many times the sense of life may say, go. Sometimes the sense of life may be stay back and take care of your family. It's not an outward regulation. We have to know the sense of life within us. But that sense of life comes based on the flow of life. So if we are enjoying the flow of life, we have the sense of life. Okay, but then with the sense of life, then we have the law of life. If we're not enjoying the Lord, we don't have the sense of life, how could we possibly have the Lord's regulating within us? So the law of life does function to regulate us, just like Brother Dexter was sharing. But this regulation is an organic regulation. It's actually the person himself within us. It's the Lord's feeling within us. It's his nature within us. But if we don't have the fellowship and we don't have the sense, there's no way to have this experience of the law of life. So it's very important we know how to fellowship with the Lord, how to enjoy the Lord. And then are we learning? Actually, the very last sentence of the previous chapter that Brother Dexter covered is, we need more practice. Amen. Saints, in this training, as we're learning and realizing, as the Lord's shining on these experiences, we should have a spirit of a learner. Lord, I want to practice. How do I practice the fellowship of life? How do I practice the sense of life? You know, when we're younger in the Lord, you know, we have feelings. Is this the Lord? Is this myself? Is this something else? Actually, quite normal. That's why we start to consider, Lord, is this you? Not to be introspective, but we need to learn and we need to practice. So maybe we think it's the Lord, so we take a certain direction. And then maybe we find out later that wasn't the Lord. That is A-okay, because that practice helps us to know the sense of life.
Amen.
Helps us to know the fellowship of life, and helps us to know the law of life.
Amen.
So many times we're just practicing to know the Lord inwardly, because it's not like always so clear-cut. It's not like, Michael, you need to do this or you don't need to do that. It's not so automatic. So that's not so clear cut. Brother Michael has a feeling from the Lord, or he thinks he has a feeling from the Lord, and you follow that feeling
Amen.
The best you can.
Amen.
But we're learning, right?
Amen.
We're learning.
We're
both learning.
Amen.
But we grow by our experience and practice of the law of this life within us. Okay, and then finally, there's this wonderful relationship, dear saints, between the regulating of the law of life coming before the anointing of life. Okay, so on the one hand, we have the fellowship and then the sense and then the law of life. On the other hand, we may ask for the Lord's leading.
Yes.
Lord, what is your leading? Okay, saints, do we care for the Lord's leading first? Or do we care for the Lord's person first? Because if we care for the person, that means we're in the fellowship.
Amen.
That means we have the sense, and then we have the organic law of life functioning within us.
Amen.
Then the leading is spontaneous. The leading comes from the anointing, and I know there's a chapter on the anointing. But if we only care about, Lord, I want your leading,
Amen.
But maybe I don't really want you. That gives the Lord no ground to give us his leading. His leading is related to his person. It's related to his feeling according to the nature within us.
Amen.
And so it's very, very helpful that we would be clear about the Lord's inner regulating and his leading.
Amen.
Because the regulating comes first. If he's going to lead us, we need to firstly be under him. Saints, this is altogether a matter of the kingdom life. It's a wonderful realm. Actually, I wish I could say more about Itero last week, and I gotta stop. But the kingdom is a delightful realm. This is what we're talking about. The fellowship, the sense, the law of life. It's just Christ himself as this wonderful realm that we can live in.
Amen.
And if we pay attention to this law first, we're letting the Lord regulate us first inwardly, then the leading comes almost spontaneously. So first take care of the inward regulating, then take care of the anointing.
Saints, as we endeavor to get into the practical experiences of the experience of life, we realize that in order to be a normal Christian, we need to walk in the Spirit and to follow the Lord. And this is how we take care of our inner life. As our brother Tim mentioned in the foregoing chapters, we have the fellowship of life, the sense of life, and the law of life. These three lives actually correspond with the three parts of our spirit, right? We see that the fellowship of life, it corresponds with the fellowship, which is the flow of life. So not only do we have the vertical flow with our God the Father, but we also have the horizontal flow with the saints. Amen. And this leads into the sense of life. What is the Lord's feeling? This is experiencing our intuition. Do we have the feeling of the Lord within us? And that leads into the law of life, which really operates and regulates our conscience. As our brother Dexter mentioned, with the Ten Commandments, the Lord's nature is the Lord's organic nature is what is regulating within us. Amen. In this message, I wanted to cover three main points. One is, what is the anointing? Second is, what is the issue or the result of the anointing? And third is, how do we experience the anointing? Amen. Anointing, well, first of all, Christos, which is Christ in Greek, it actually means the anointed one. And anointing is actually it's an interesting word. In English vocabulary, anointing is what is called a gerund. Gerund is kind of a funny word, right? But what a gerund, it's a verbal noun. We all know that a noun, right, is a person, place, or thing. So a gerund is a verbal noun that denotes action. So anything that has the word ing after is a gerund. So it's denotes action. So what does anointing mean? It means that it's ongoing. Amen. So it doesn't mean that, oh, it's already happened in the past and that's it. It's something that is ongoing, that's present, and something that will be ongoing into the future. Amen. And the anointing is God Himself. God Himself's operating, His working, His moving, His energizing, His flow, and is adding His divine element within us. Amen. So this is something that we are endeavoring to ask, to practice, and to receive the Lord's anointing. Amen. In the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament type of anointing, where when a person becomes a priest or king, they're anointed or smeared or rubbed with the anointing oil. Amen. Also, in a tabernacle, we also see that the furniture and the utensils were all brought into the presence of God. They had to be anointed with oil. In Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." Amen. So we see that the anointing oil is the ointment, and this typifies the Holy Spirit. The ointment is the Spirit who God has anointed Christ. Amen. I was reminded of the hymn, "From my spirit within flows a fountain of life." Amen. We see that the Father is a source, the Son is a course, and the Spirit is imparting life to us. So the Spirit is reaching us. Therefore, the anointing is a triune God moving within us and in us to operate, energize, and to add more of the Lord's element within us. Amen. So what is the issue and result of anointing? In the chapter, it gives the example, and I'll use our brother Michael here as an example. So if I'm anointing, they also say anointing is like painting, right? If I'm anointing Michael with paint, he's going to be red after I anoint him. Now, if I use a fragrance or if paint has a particular scent, smell, after I anoint him, up and down, he's going to be red, and he's going to smell. Smell, right. So the anointing is like painting. Amen. So there's a particular color to it. There's a particular smell to it. There could even be a particular texture right? If I paint with certain residue, or there's different hues, hints. I'm learning a lot about paint now. So in 1 John 2:27, it says, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things."
Amen.
So how does the anointing teach us? I am always the type that wants an answer. It's like, tell me what the answer is. You know, but the anointing doesn't give us a direct answer. If you speak English, we're not going to hear it in English. If we speak Mandarin, we're not going to hear it in Mandarin. But how does the Lord answer us? He answers us with paint.
Amen.
He answers by adding more of himself within us.
Amen.
As our brother Tim mentioned,
Amen.
It's not the actual direction, but it's the Lord's person. Once the Lord adds us with himself as a person, that anointing, or himself as the divine element, really becomes the Lord's leading
Amen.
Within us. And it corresponds very well with God's economy. God's economy is just to mingle himself within us. The more that the Lord paints us or anoints us with himself, the more he's mingled with us. And as an example, my wife and I, we bought a house recently, and it's an older house. It was an older house, about 40 years old. And the outward wood was just kind of bare. And we noticed that as we started painting, especially the first coat of paint, the paint really just, it seeped in. It just soaked. And it often requires multiple coats in order for that paint to get in. But then after a while, after the paint set, we could then apply additional coats. This is just like our experience. If we don't allow ourselves to be painted by the Lord may need to add a lot of himself within us in order for the Lord's element to soak and seep and mingle into our being. But what is the issue of this is after we allow the Lord to coat and paint us with a fresh coat of paint, the more coat that the Lord paints us, eventually this paint will drip. There'll be so much paint that if we accidentally rub against certain saints, then Brother Dexter will have this particular fragrance or smell or color. And it's our experience that we need to paint the other saints.
Amen.
We need to paint the other saints with the fresh fragrance and paint of the Lord.
Amen.
Whether it's especially, I really enjoyed our brother Paul's testimony in these vital groups where we're really being built up with one another. We are painting one another with a heavenly fragrance.
Amen.
And also in the prayer life, in the church life, these are all opportunities for us to receive the Lord's anointing and paint others.
Amen.
And lastly, with regards to experiencing the Lord's anointing, During college, I lived in a brother's house. I was able to participate in all the Saturday night meetings, attend the college retreats, and just to live a healthy day-by-day church life at the UW. But then towards the end of my senior year, this thought, or just the talk of the full-time training came. And within, I just had this, like, no, okay, I will not go. No matter how much you ask me, I'm not going to go. So when certain saints ask, what are you going to do after? I say, I'm going to get a job. You're not going to go to training? No, I'm not going to go to the training. And so as a matter of fact, I actually didn't go to the training after college. I worked. But it was during that period of time after I graduated that I really allowed the Lord to paint me.
Amen.
I was able to enter more into the church life, to enjoy the Lord even more in a home meeting group, to be built up with saints even more in the twos and threes, to a point where the The brothers at that time had stopped asking, "Are you going?" No one asked me. And all of a sudden, sometime in February or March, I just had this sense, maybe I should go to the training. Whether it was, again, I wasn't asking for a particular leading, but the Lord's person within me was being more manifested. So as a result of having fellowship with another brother, his testimony confirmed that he felt that during that period of time, I had really given myself and to enter in, and it had seen more of the Lord shining on me. And as a result of the Lord's mingling within me, the more painting, that was a confirmation Amen. That I needed to go to the training.
Amen.
So his response was an echo to my experience in experiencing the Lord's anointing.
Amen.
So the last sentence I'll say is, what is the point of the anointing? It's so that we have more of the Lord's element added and wrought within us Amen. To allow the Lord to mingle himself as a fine oil.
Amen. Amen.
Be with you in a minute here.
First things first.
So, chapter 9 is dealing with the matter of our heart. And the topmost thing that I enjoyed in this chapter was that you and I, as believers in the Lord, have the privilege of being open to this marvelous person who lives in us. So we've enjoyed the matter of the fellowship of life, the sense of life, the law of life, and the anointing within us. So all of these things are the way in which God grows in us. So the more we enjoy the sense of life, the fellowship of life, the law of life, the more God grows in us. So there is a kind of hindrance. So when you begin to enter into this kind of living, sometimes within you realize, I just missed the Lord. I didn't realize the Lord. I was indifferent to the Lord even, right? All of these things indicate to us that there is a kind of closedness in our being to this activity of the Lord within us. So, basically, simply speaking, what is the heart? The heart is the entrance of our being. So if you want to enter into something, you need an entrance, right? So, for example, we got here this morning we parked in the back, in this back door. We wanted to have an entrance into this building. But the back door was locked, right? So we couldn't use that. So we went to the next one. That was locked until eventually we found an open door. As soon as we found an open door, the entrance was so simple, so easy. So what is our open door? Our open door is our heart. And we need to deal with our heart so that it's opened to this wonderful person. So there is a verse here in Proverbs 4 that indicates what our heart is. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. This word can also be translated, guard your heart with all vigilance. For from it are the issues of life. This indicates just as we said, that our heart is the entrance of our being. And so significant, this is so interesting, that we need God to touch our heart, to make sure our heart is wide open to Him. And He does this. Well, first I should detail exactly, specifically what our heart is. Our heart, according to the Bible, is our mind, our emotion, our will, and our conscience, part of our spirit, our conscience. This is our heart, and this is the entrance of our being. So, specifically, God wants to deal with all of these parts of our being so that our whole being is open to Him. So significantly, the first word of the gospel in the New Testament is this word repent, dealing with our mind. What does repent mean? Repent means to have a change in mind. And also along this line, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers, that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them. So we see here, God, the enemy's device is to blind the thoughts so that the mind, it's just like, for example, for a camera, for example, a camera, how does a camera work? A camera has to have a few things to work. One is it has to have an object that is attractive, right? Then it needs light. And the camera then takes this object with this light, and through the lens, it imparts it into the camera so that we have an image inside of us, right? So, what is this? The object that we love and adore is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is the light? The light is God Himself. Who and what is the lens? The lens is our mind, right? So, yeah, all the light of this marvelous person comes through our mind and makes an impression conveyed into our being. This is the camera. This is how a camera works. So, what does Satan do? His endeavor is to put a lens cap on this camera so none of the light of this marvelous person shines into our being. Verse 6 says, because the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, is the one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the very thing God does is He illuminates our mind. He opens our heart with His light so that His light can enter into our being. Then secondly, our emotions. Our emotions must be available to God. I love this. Why do we have emotions in the first place? We have emotions to love God. To open our being to God. To make our being available to God. Right? So, listen. If I'm emotional about you, Paul, I better not use you. Here's my wife. Okay. So, many years ago, I got very emotional about my wife. And do you know what happened when I got emotional about my wife? I opened wide open to her. This is what happens. This is the function of our emotions. It opens our being. Okay, So then the third thing is our conscience. This is so critical. Our conscience. We have a chapter in here concerning our conscience. Our conscience is critical in our receiving Him in His inner life. And we must open our conscience by our confession. We need to confess in a lengthy way before God in His light so that our conscience becomes clear and spotless and open to Him, opening our being to God. And then our will. Our will also. God needs to touch our will. Our will sometimes is just so stubborn, so stiff, so against God. I will, you know. Just like Michael said, are you going to go to the training? Are you going to go to the training? The more they asked him, the more his will became stubborn, right? And so, in his experience, the Lord within began anointing him, painting him, softening him. And so his will got turned, got open to God, soft to God, pliable to God. And so his heart then was agreeable. Yes, I do want to go to the training. So this is our heart, and this is what has to open to God. I wanted to read this last paragraph. It's so good concerning this matter. It says, if we do not deal with these things of our heart, we can never have the proper growth in the inner life. The proper growth of the inner life depends on dealing with our heart. This is the reason that in the New Testament, there are many teachings concerning the renewing of the mind, the understanding of the heart, loving the Lord, a good and pure conscience without offense, and a submissive will. All the New Testament teachings concerning life stress these matters. Many Christians today read these words in the New Testament, but they do not know why there is so much stress on these four matters. It is simply because these things are related to our heart. If our heart is not ready and right with God, there is no way for God to deal with us, and there is no way for us to grow. Very good. Then one more thing. This is just wonderful. If we deal with our heart, we will have a pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. How about that? When we deal with our heart, our reward is we get to see God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So our openness in our heart causes us to see God, and God becomes real to us, substantial, and He grows in our being. Praise the Lord. Amen.